Looking forward to, took another break from our Thessalonian series here this week. I don't know. I really felt like the message here that I'll be preaching on here tonight is just fitting for today and tonight specifically. Don't know why, but I just felt like it did. So that's what I went with. Felt like that might be the direction the Lord was leading there. So looking forward to kind of talking about this. People say that you can judge yourself by the friends that you choose. If you take a look at your friends and who they are, you can get a pretty accurate judgment about even yourself. And I couldn't agree more. I mean, if a person's choice in friends reflects their own personal values, you tend to be friends with people that are alike with you. They lift up and support you and things that way. Good friends do. Bad friends, however, who are selfish and only look out for themselves, would suggest that perhaps that is your mindset as well. And Jesus had a lot to say about friends and about friendships. In fact, the very concept of friendship is so important to Jesus is that he actually took time to explain specifically what it means to be a friend and what true friendship is. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15 here tonight. John chapter 15. And Jesus, as you're turning there, I'll tell you a little about what's going on. He's in the midst of a discourse with his disciples. They had just partaken in the very first Lord's Supper. Jesus had just instituted that. And Judas had now left at this point and was off to betray Jesus. And so now Jesus took this time to have this conversation about what a true friend is or what a true friend does. And ironically, perhaps not ironically, and interestingly, Judas is not here and present for this, perhaps because he never was a true friend of Jesus. And so while Judas was out getting the guards and the high priests, Jesus was using this time to impart some last-minute instructions to his disciples. He knew his hour had come, and he wanted to ensure that his disciples were prepared for what was soon coming. And in this portion of his discourse, Jesus is teaching the disciples about what true friendship is and how that is what he expects out of them. Telling them what he wanted them to emulate. And so John chapter 15 and verses 12 through 15. Let's take a look at that right now. If you would join me actually in standing in honor of reading God's word, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. Jesus said here, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he said this impactful statement, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you." So now Jesus, he has elevated the disciples to friendship, almost brought them up to the same level where he was at. Before, it was a teacher-student type of scenario, a master and trainee. But now he's saying, I'm promoting you. You are now on the same level that I am. You have reached what I am trying to get for you. And so I'm looking forward to getting into this message in particular about friendship and Jesus. Jesus is your friend. Are you his? That's going to be the title of the message here tonight. Jesus is your friend. Are you his? So may the Lord bless the reading of his word as you're seated and get into the message here tonight. On the choice of who our friends are, rests our good or evil name. Think about that statement just one more time. On the choice of who our friends are, rests our either good or evil name. I know I've shared this story before, but it's really fitting for this text. Lieutenant Engel was the commanding officer of the Bandito Platoon, SEAL Team 4. He was known to be a very compassionate leader. He dedicated himself to the care, training, and well-being of his men. Now, shortly before going overseas, he learned that his wife was expecting their very first child. An exciting time for a young family, but also the most inconvenient. Come on, I'm shipping off overseas. And as a Navy SEAL, you know he's not going on some easy task. When I deployed overseas, I was on an aircraft carrier. I stayed on an aircraft carrier. I was never in any danger. He's a Navy SEAL. He's probably going to be jumping into combat, going after people who are trying to kill him. And so he was excited. And so he promised his wife to do everything he could to be present for the birth. Sadly, it was a promise that he would never be able to live up to. During a combat mission, an enemy soldier tossed a grenade into the room where Lieutenant Engel and three other SEALs were in. And I imagine it was as if time froze. As he looked around, he sees the grenade. He sees the man in front of him who never saw it. He's just going on, executing the mission. The guy behind him can't do anything. He can't access the grenade. And the guy behind him is also unable to do anything about it. And with only seconds to make a decision, he had to decide, am I going to jump left, right out the window, for safety, or am I going to jump right and jump on that grenade? He chose right. Rather than save himself, he died saving the other men that were there with him. Why did he do it? That's a question I think everybody would ask in that situation. Why? If you could save yourself, why would you sacrifice your own life when you have so much to live forward to? His first child was on the way. He'll never get to meet his kid. His young wife, I imagine traumatized over hearing that she lost her husband. Why did he value the life of his men over his own? What made his sacrificial death worth it? Now, the answer is as complex as it is simple. They were his friends. Simple answer, but a complex one to unpack. And so we see here in verse 12 of our text that a true friend loves you like a brother or a sister. Jesus commands the believer to love one another, and then he uses his own love as the standard for us. Now, how is it possible for Jesus to command us to love one another? I mean, can true love be commanded? Can you be ordered to love? Now, you must keep in mind that Christian love is not basically a feeling. It is an act of the will. The proof of our love is not in our feelings, but in our actions, even to the extent of laying down our lives for Christ or for one another. Now, as strange as a command to love may seem, I order you to love one another. That's basically what Jesus said. I order it, love one another. As strange as a command that may seem, it is also the core of Bible doctrine. I mean, what was the theme? What was the theme of Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler? And you recall, the rich young ruler came to Jesus asking, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The theme to that answer was, love God, love your neighbors. Now, how are we supposed to love others as Christ loves us? What does that look like? Well, for starters, you need to be praying for one another. When you pray for someone, you are actively doing something to try and help meet their need. It also causes you to be more aware of others. You tend to notice when things seem off after you've been praying for them. Case in point, many of you have been asking, hey, how's Rebecca doing? Well, I can tell you've been praying because it's on your mind enough that you want to ask and inquire. If you haven't been praying, you probably wouldn't have thought to ask. And the same thing is true for anyone you're praying about or praying for. You want to know, hey, is God meeting this need that I'm praying about for you? And so when you pray for someone, you're more in tune with what's going on. Maybe you eat lunch cafeteria style at work. When you see the weird guy sitting off there by himself, do you leave him sitting off there by himself? Or would you go and sit with him? Well, the loving thing to do would be to go to sit with that individual. When you get cut off in traffic, do you hold a grudge? Well, the loving thing would be to not hold a grudge. Yeah, I hear, yes, I do. They invented blinkers for a reason. Yeah, I know a guy, if you've run out of blinker fluid, I know a guy who can refill it for you. When someone cuts you off in traffic, the loving response would be, or not be, to roll down your window, yell at them, express to them how displeased you are at their behavior. Rather, the loving thing would be to give them the benefit of the doubt. Tell yourself, sometimes if you have to lie to yourself, oh, they just didn't see me. They have something very important they must get to, and I don't want to get in their way. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And on that note, give yourself plenty of benefit of the doubt as well. Love like Christ. And in order to love like Christ, you must see others more highly than you see yourself. So do you think Jesus is asking too much? Is Jesus asking too much to tell us, to order us to love one another? What would he know about trying to be nice to people that are mean to him? What would Jesus know about that? Well, like a good leader, Jesus is not going to ask us to do something that he himself is not willing to do. And he teaches us this very important truth. A true friend will help you even at a great personal loss to himself. That's what we see here in the example of Christ. A true friend will help you even at a great personal loss to himself. You see, Jesus proved that he is the believer's friend by valuing their life over his own. This is a fictional story, but it brings home a good truth all the same. Emily Sue was going into labor, and her husband, Bubba, he called 911, like any good husband should do. So he calls 911, and the operator told Bubba that she would send someone out right away, and so the operator asked him, where do you live? Well, Bubba replied, I live on Eucalyptus Drive. The operator asked, can you spell that for me? There was a pause, and then Bubba said, how about I drag her over to Oak Street, and you can pick her up there? The easiest way isn't always the best way, or even the most compassionate way. And loving often means that we have to put out a little extra effort. Hold on a minute while I think about how to spell eucalyptus. Christ's example of love was sacrificial. It actually costs something to be a true friend. If you are someone's true friend, you understand what I mean by that. It's an investment. And sometimes the cost is financial. Hey, I'm in a bind. I really need 20 bucks. Can you help me out? Hey, you're my friend. Sure thing. Here you go. Sometimes the cost is time. Whew. Dwayne Lorenzo has proved to be my friend many times, especially when I needed to replace all the drain plumbing in my house in one day. 16 hours. He worked with me. Let me rephrase. I assisted him working. And he got all the drains in my house replumbed. He sacrificed a lot of time, And I'm grateful for that. But a real friendship is always more rewarding than the cost incurred in maintaining it. Friendship is an investment, but the reward of that investment is well worth the dividends. A man once said, "Friends, and I mean real friends, reserve nothing. The property of one belongs to the other." Sounds a lot like what we talked about even this morning. A true friend has a servant's heart. Verse 14 said, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." You see, Jesus qualified what it means to be his friend. In other words, Jesus was telling the disciples that if you want to be my friend, then you got to follow the path that I laid out for you. Now, a key component in friendship is what? Trust. You kind of want to be able to trust your friends. I would not call someone I do not trust, "Hey, this is my best friend." I wouldn't trust them any further than I can throw them. That wouldn't be a good friend. You'd want to be able to trust your friend with things that you value, things of importance. And without trust, you really can't be as close to a friend as you would like to be. Now, Jesus has proved time and again to the disciples up to this point that they can place their trust in him. He has, to this point, raised the dead, performed miracles, such as feeding the 5,000. He's restored sight to the blind. He's made the lame to walk again. He's exalted the disciples above himself by washing their feet. And he showed compassion towards a woman trapped in her sin and clearly guilty, the adulterous woman that was cast at his feet when they said, "Should we stone her? What should we do, Jesus?" He showed compassion to that poor woman in her guilt, in her sin. Time and again, Jesus proved to not just his disciples, but to everyone, that he truly valued them. He required nothing in return for his services. You never saw Jesus standing out there in a line of people waiting to be healed. "All right, the donation box is right over here. A suggested mandatory donation of 5 denarii. It's like, no, it's Jesus did it all at no charge. He served because he loved. But note the response of the people whom Jesus blessed with his service. They changed their lifestyles and followed after God. Every time he healed someone, he said, "Go and sin no more. Thy faith hath healed thee. Sin no more." And that's what those people would go and do. Which brings me to my next point. We are Jesus' friends if, and that really big if, we follow his commands. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he gives this illustration. He said, "We must not interpret this word friend in a limited way, because the Greek word means a friend at court. It describes that inner circle around a king or emperor. In John chapter 3, verse 29, it was used to refer to the best man at a wedding. The friends of the king would be close to him and know his secrets, but they would also be subject to him and have to obey his commands. There is thus no conflict between being a friend and being a servant." Now, I believe it was last week I kind of touched on this just a little bit, about how we are Jesus' friends, and Jesus is the greatest friend we could ever have, but at the same time, he never stopped being God. And so it's not like the idea of if your friend became the president, how would you relate to them? Well, you'd show them more respect. Hey, if my best friend became the president, I'd be like, "Hey, man, I want some favors. Hey, get me in the Oval Office. Can I sit on your desk and put my feet up on it?" I would not. Okay, let me phrase. I would, you know, in front of other people, show him more respect. But if it's just me and him, I knew him in high school. I knew the things we did together. And we would banter and have fun. But if good example. I can't say, imagine the best president that we've ever had, put that person in your own mind. And imagine if they came to you and then became your friend that way. So you'd be friends with that president, that high figure in authority, but at the same time, your attitude would also always be one of respect because you were thankful for their friendship. And it's the same way with the great king. He came down to become our friends, yet he never left his station. And so there's no conflict between being a friend of God, but also being his servant in that context. Now consider Abraham, for example, who was referred to as the friend of God three times in the scriptures. Now this is a perfect example of what Christ is talking about in this verse. If we wish to be a friend of the king, we must subject ourselves to his authority. So perhaps you have this type of relationship with your boss, or your teacher, or your pastor, or a mentor of some kind. Jesus is clearly the ultimate authority. He is the one that we all need to put as our ultimate authority in life. There is none above him, but at the same time, that does not make him unreachable. For the express purpose of redeeming man back to himself, making a true friendship even possible, he sacrificed his very life to make it happen. The only reason we can be friends with Jesus right now is because of what he did for us. If Jesus didn't lay down his life for us, we wouldn't be friends. We wouldn't have anything. I wouldn't even want to think about what our future would be like. Jesus truly desires to be our friend. And that is why he has given us everything we need to make that possible. And then we see also in verse 15, a true friend keeps no secrets. It wouldn't be very friendly for your best friend to keep secrets from you. Just as it wouldn't be very friendly on your part to keep secrets from your best friend. Jesus chose to reveal to the disciples everything that the Father had shared with him. Jesus held nothing back. He said there in verse 15, "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus didn't keep any secret knowledge for himself. He shared with them everything. And this was yet another proof of how Jesus viewed their relationship as one of friendship. So Jesus desired to have a personal relationship, a friendship with his disciples. And he desires to have that exact same relationship with each and every one of us today. Think about that for a second. How amazing is that? The relationship that Jesus had with his disciples, that close, intimate friendship he wants to have with each and every one of us. That is so cool. I get excited about that. And Jesus provided us with a description of what it means to be a true friend. You have to love someone enough to be willing to die for them. Now, how can we love someone that much? Now, especially someone who's not family. I like this saying. Someone once said this, "To find a friend, one must close one eye. To keep him, two." People are not perfect. We have faults. But so do you. So do I. Jesus died for you, fully aware of your faults. Thank you, Lord. He chose to love you anyway. How about that? We pick and choose who we like based off if we like them or not. Some people are easier to like than others. Some people are just really hard to like. But yet, oh man, that's bad when you see a married couple looking at each other on that one. But yet, Jesus loves, not just likes, loves everyone, regardless of their faults. That is the standard we're called to. It really is. How can you love your enemy? Ooh. You know, the guy who stabbed you in the back at work to get that promotion. The neighbor who is always looking for ways to make your life miserable. How can you love that person? Look at how Jesus loved his enemies. Despite everything they did for him, he died for them. Now, I'm not saying you have to go die for your neighbor. Don't die for the person who's your enemy. That's not what I'm saying. But that's the level of love Jesus had for even his enemies. So how many friends, as Jesus would define it, do you have? Can you think of anyone that you would be willing to give your life for? Now, if no one comes to mind, that's okay. But are you willing to give your life for Christ? He's the greatest friend we could ever have. Just this morning in our discipleship class, we were going over our Baptist heritage, where we came from, the very Cliff Notes version, but at the same time, very revealing. And people literally gave their life for what they believed in. They gave their life so that we could have what we have today. Are we on that same level? If persecution were to come tomorrow, how many of us would be willing to stick with Christ, to stick with God's word, even if it meant facing a firing squad? That's not a reality for us here, not yet anyway, but that is a reality for many, many Christians in other parts of the world, in the 1040 window, where literally admitting that you are a Christian would be like signing your own death certificate. Not an easy choice, but also speaks to their great love for their Savior. Can we say we love Christ on that level? Not that you have to give your life, but that you're at least willing to. That's the standard we are called to. Remember this quote from Billy Graham. I don't really fully endorse everything he did, but in his early years, he saw a lot of people saved. But I like this quote he said. You cannot say that you are friendless when Christ has said, henceforth I call you not servants, but I've called you friends. We all have at least one friend. His name's Jesus. Let's close this here in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for being our friend. You've shown us from your word what is required to be a friend of you. Now, that's an incredible standard that you've called us to, but it's perhaps not as difficult to submit to as it would seem at first. The greatest commandment is for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And Lord, as you said, the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Lord, I'm willing to bet that everyone in here would go to extreme measures to preserve their own life. Help us, Lord, to have that same fervor in seeing to others' needs. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how to be true friends. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, thank you all.